Please open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to finish this chapter, Lord willing, tonight, verses 19 through 27. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going through this book on Sunday nights. In verses 1 through 6, we saw that Paul defends his apostleship. In verses 7 through 18, he displays his humility. And now in verses 19 through 27, Paul declares his ministry. The title of the message tonight, Reaching the Goal. We only have 2 points in our outline, and so we'll be able to get right to singing. Paul's goal in the ministry, verses 19 through 23, first of all, to win the lost through self-denial. And secondly, Paul's determination to achieve that goal, to run the race with self-control. So Paul's goal in ministry, to win the lost through self-denial. That's in verses 19 through 23. And when we talk about self-denial, we see what that means in verse 19, right in the middle. Yet have I made myself servant unto all. So self-denial is being a servant to others. That was Paul's goal. Let's read verses 19 through 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. What was Paul's decision? He decided to set aside self in order to see people put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We see that phrase, that I might gain, 5 different times in the verses that we read. Let's see how the word gain is used in other passages. In Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, the word is found in verse 36. But let's get the context. Jesus is speaking to his followers as well as the 12 disciples. And he says, for whosoever will lose his life, or whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now here the word gain has the idea of accumulating to oneself the things that this world has to offer. It's contrasted as an opposite with the word lose. Jesus is talking here about gaining, accumulating for oneself, whatever the world has to offer. In fact, the whole world. If you could have everything that you wanted in this world, would you exchange that for your eternal soul? Your soul is going to spend someplace forever. And if you trust Christ as Savior, it'll be forever in heaven. No thinking person would want to exchange their soul just for things. But we see people doing that all the time. Their value system is upside down. They're living for things instead of for eternity. Well, we find the word also used in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Here, gain is translated in that phrase, to be won. Peter is saying, if a wife who is a believer obeys her husband who is an unbeliever, she'll have an opportunity to win that unsaved husband to Christ. And so here, the word gain is not accumulating things, but here the gain means winning a soul to Christ, in this case, the husband. Some people shy away from the term soul winning. They say, well, God is actually the one who wins souls, not you. We know that's true, but here's a verse that uses that terminology. Or if you want to be more specific, you can say soul gaining. In our text in 1 Corinthians 9, the context clearly has to do with winning an eternal soul for Christ by sharing the gospel. If we look ahead to the end of verse 22, we'll see that this is what he means by gaining others. He said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And he uses the word save, which is sozo, it's a word that means to save, to deliver, to protect. It's the word that we find in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's what the word gain means. To whom did Paul go with this message of salvation? Well, he went to everyone. To the Jews, those who were under the law. To the Gentiles, those who were outside the law. They weren't under the laws of the Old Testament. To the weak, those who struggled to understand gospel truths. So what were Paul's methods? How did he go about trying to gain people to come to Christ? He made himself a servant of all. We read that in verse 19 already. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He became like those to whom he ministered. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. In order to reach those who were trying to be obedient to the Old Testament law, Paul couldn't say, oh, I'm going to live any way I want. I don't have to obey the law. I've been saved by grace now. He approached them as being under the law. He lived so as not to be offensive to them. To the Gentiles, he became as one without law. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but unto the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So he approached those as he did who didn't have a background in that Old Testament scripture, like the people under the law. They didn't have the foundation that Israel had as far as a nation goes, knowing that the law was delivered to Moses at Mount Sinai, and that God would correct his children, punish his children if they disobeyed that law and forsook him and followed other gods. Well, people who don't know anything about God need to be taught. Some missionaries go into fields where the people have never heard the gospel before, never heard about the Bible. And what do? They start with where people are and introduce them to the truths of God's word. Unfortunately, in our own country, our nation, we're meeting more and more people who are clueless about what the Bible has to say. And we have to start with square one. We take them where they are, or meet them where they are, and take them where they should be. To those who are spiritually weak, as weak, as Paul approached them and talked with them on the level where he found them. When you're talking to a child, you teach on a different level than you do when you're talking to an adult. But the doctrines don't change. So to the weak became I as weak. Now becoming all things to all men doesn't mean that you set aside your convictions, your standards, your doctrines. You don't sit down with a beer in your hand so that you can witness to somebody else who drinks and you can reach them. But you do come to them with an understanding about why they don't have the same convictions that you'd have. They don't understand what's sinful or what's harmful to them, because their conscience has become numb. They're outside of Christ. They're weak. They haven't considered what God has to say. So we must meet them where they are and help them get to the place where they should be. What are his reasons for the different approaches? That's answered in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. He longed to reach others and see them saved so that they could share, they could have the same joy that he had in the gospel. He wanted to share all the blessings of the gospel. You know, when you think about your salvation, I think the first thing that you think about is, I've been saved from the punishment of my sin. No longer condemned. As Gary sang this morning, I'm justified. Didn't deserve that. But what a blessing of salvation. And Paul is saying, I want to do this for the gospel's sake that we can be a partaker. We can share in that blessing of justification, salvation. Salvation also saves us from the daily power of sin. living a victorious life that's being sanctified and being changed, becoming more like Christ. What a blessing that is. A person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit residing in them doesn't know that joy that you have in getting victory over sin and over difficulties. So we wanted to share that. And living with that confident hope, that anticipation of being forever with the Lord, where we're saved from the presence of sin, that will be a wonderful day. And that's when we get to heaven. And so he wants to share these things. Do you not want others to share in that with you? That's what Paul had. That's why he desired to share the gospel with others, the salvation, the sanctification, the glorification. So what was Paul's goal? To win the lost through self-denial. And that's what we've seen in those verses. Now, what did Paul determine to do so that he could reach that goal? We'll find that in verses 24 through 27. To run the race with self-control. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The city of Corinth was very familiar with athletic competitions. The Olympics were held in Olympia, in the western part of the Peloponnese of Greece. Corinth had their own competition. They were held every 2 years. They were called the Isthmian Games because Corinth is on an isthmus. That's almost an island, but a small section of land. The canal cuts that off now where sailors can go right through there. But amateurs would train in Corinth for about 10 years. They would live in Corinth. In the last month, they would up that training to more an intense training under expert coaches. So Paul knew the popularity of these events, and he uses the imagery of running and fighting to illustrate some truths about the Christian life. In order to run a race, first of all, there is a decision that must be made. He says that in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. All run. Others are running in the race. But there's only one who receives the prize. Now, here's what we need to point out. There's a difference between that competition with other people and running a race, in the Christian life at least. Every believer who's willing to pay the price for training hard can win. We don't compete against each other. You don't look at some other Christian and say, well, they're so far ahead, I'll never catch up to them. I might as well just loaf. No, Hebrews 12:1 tells us, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the heroes of faith in chapter 11, we look at them, they are witnesses to us, so we're looking at them, and because of that, what are we supposed to do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God has a race to set before you. It's not the same as somebody else's race. A good coach is going to size up his athletes and he says, you know, you're good for the marathon. You're a long distance runner. You've got the build for it. I know that's what we're going to enter you in. Another person might scratch his head and say, boy, we're going to have to use you in the field event. How are you at putting the shot, shot put? And God knows exactly where you should be placed in a race. And so he sets that before you. So you're not in competition with others, but you're to win, you're to run so that ye may obtain. Running to win. Decide to get in the race and run to win. Nobody trains these Olympic trainers. They don't train all their lives to get into that Olympic and say, you know, what's my goal? I'd like to come in 18th. You know, 17th maybe, but 18th, that's where I'm shooting. No, they want to win. They want the gold medal. Once you've made the decision, I want to run to win, then you'll realize I better get disciplined. And that's the next point. In order to run a race, there's a decision that must be made. Now in verse 25 through 27, there is also a discipline that must be applied. There are four steps in the discipline in this passage. First of all, the first discipline is to develop some self-control. Verse 25, the first half. An athlete puts himself under strict training in order to prepare for an event. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now the word, four words there, striveth for the mastery, is only one word in the original language. It's agonizomai. You've heard me say that before. And when you listen to that, you say, I hear the word agony. That doesn't sound like much fun. But that word agonizomai means to compete for a prize, to struggle, to fight, to work hard. And so you determine to work hard in order to win. Striveth for the mastery. Every man that does that, who said, I'm going to work hard, he's self-controlled. He's temperate in all things. All things. That athlete's going to be careful what he puts into his body, his diet. He's going to be careful about what kind of rest that he gets. He's going to make sure that he's physically rested. He's going to make sure that he exercises properly for the event that he's going to enter. So he's temperate in all things. A Christian needs to be temperate in all things. I need to be temperate in what I think, what I let my mind dwell on. You know the verses, Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Discipline your mind. Another verse that has to do with mind discipline, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you have a disciplined mind? Are you bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ? Or does your mind wander and get away from you? What you think, what you say. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I need to be disciplined in what I do. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Successful Christian training always demonstrates that attitude of being temperate, being self-restrained in all things, not just the ones that we just mentioned, but in every area of your life. Bring it into captivity. Bring it into subjection. David Livingston worked in a cotton mill in his home in Dunbarton from his age of 10 to age 17. He worked from 6 in the morning till 8 at night. But he found time to learn Latin, complete his studies in theology and medicine. Hudson Taylor wrote a letter asking for prayer. It reads this way. I have begun to get up at 5 in the morning and find it necessary to go to bed early. I must study if I mean to go to China. I am fully decided to go and am making every preparation I can. I intend to rub up on my Latin, to learn Greek and the rudiments of Hebrew, and get as much general information as possible. Then he says, I need your prayers. Discipline. Intense discipline. In all things, temperate. So develop some self-control. In order to be disciplined, you need to have self-control. Secondly, in order to be disciplined, you need to have a goal. Verse 25 at the very end, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now the athletes in Athens had several different motivations. Let's talk about a negative motivation. In the Grecian games, they swore by an oath not to take any shortcuts, to cheat, or to sin. That's miss the mark. If they broke that oath, their names were put on a bronze statue, and that statue is placed at the gate where the athletes would run into the arena and they would pass those statues of shame, and they were castaways. The word is adokimos, proved and are tried and proven faulty, failures. Adokimos, so their reputation was ruined. Now that was the negative motivation to keep the rules. The positive, if they were victorious, they would be financially secure for life. The winner was not to be charged any taxes for the rest of his life. He could eat free anytime he wanted to down at the city hall. He could marry whomever he chose. He was the city hero. But this text says that the prize, in comparison to the one God offers, was corruptible. You remember the prize that was given for the first place winner? A pine wreath, olive branch, something wrapped around their head. Paul's making the point that worldly achievements fade away with time. They're not lasting. That's what motivated those athletes. What motivates you in the Christian life? What drives you toward a goal? It's too bad that so many Christians need some external motivation. They need a coach over them who forces them to live the way they should. A lot of churches operate on that model. The pastor becomes the workout coach. He yells at his congregation. He said, "You need to read your Bible and come to church and tithe and witness." And pretty soon, you're getting to want to please him instead of the Lord. In fact, you're looking to him for praising you when you do well. And eventually, your whole ministry, your whole life for Christ will be based on pleasing people. Jesus wants us to obey him because we love him. The motivation. What was Paul's goal? The souls of men. Those were trophies of God's grace. Third, in order to be disciplined, you need to implement a strategy. Verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Most athletes have psychologically looked at their opponent and they said, "I know how I'm going to win this race." They pace themselves. They know how much strength that they have in reserve. They know that they can increase their kick in the last section of that race and beat the guy that doesn't have that energy. They have a plan, a strategy for the race. Paul knew how to run his race for Christ. He didn't waste his energy. He didn't waste his time. He was like a boxer that landed the blow instead of shadow boxing. In order to be disciplined, you need to implement a strategy. And then last, you need to continue the regimen of self-control. Verse 27 at the beginning, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That phrase, "I keep under my body," literally means I hit myself in the eye. I bruise myself. And then he says, "I bring it," that is my body, "into subjection." That's the word for a slave, a doulos. I make myself a slave. I'm not going to let my body be the master of me. I'm going to beat myself up and keep my body into subjection. Do you control your body, or does your body control you? We'll find out in the refreshment time after the service. Most of us, if we're honest, would have to admit that our bodies tell us what to do. Our body in the morning says, "Hit the snooze button. Sleep in." Our body says, "Eat that second piece of chocolate cake. You can always go on a diet tomorrow." Our body says, "Don't overdo those exercises. You don't want to pull a hamstring. You don't want to pull a muscle or hurt yourself." Now, the athlete goes to bed when his body says, "I think we ought to stay up." The athlete gets up to train when his body says, "I'd rather stay in bed." He eats healthy foods when his body wants ice cream and cupcakes. If an athlete can put his body under control for a corruptible temporal crown, why can't you decide to live a disciplined Christian life? We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. Theirs corrupts. So there are decisions that must be made, run. There are disciplines that must be applied. And last, there's a danger that must be avoided, the last half of verse 27. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's that same word, castaway. Tested and failed. Found faulty. It's the opposite of what we found in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you don't want to be ashamed. You don't want to be a castaway. You don't want to be disqualified. My older sister ran a marathon in Rome. There's one place on the course where it really got her upset because it's a street that you would go down and then you would double back and come back. And she saw several runners that were just crossing over the median and cutting off about 6 miles of the race. But they were disqualified. In 1980, Boston Marathon, Rosie Ruiz broke the tape at the finish line with a time of 2 hours, 31 minutes, and 56 seconds. It was a world record. Later, they discovered that she entered the race just before the finish line. She only ran 1 mile. She was disqualified. Since then, technology has caught up for people that take shortcuts. In Chicago Marathon of 2009, 252 runners were disqualified because they had a chip in their shoe that showed they didn't make it all the way. A marathon is 26 miles, 385 yards. You've got to run it all to win. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. There's a warning. There's a danger that if you break the rules, you can be disqualified. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but Paul calls it being a castaway. Have you made the decision, I'm going to get in the race and I'm going to run to win? Are you willing to apply some discipline in your spiritual life? I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to submit total control of all of me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware of the danger? I'm going to run according to the rules, lest I be disqualified. Let's bow our heads, and we'll close in prayer. But before I pray, let me ask you this. How's the race going? If we were to take a look at the highlight tape of your Christian race, what would we say? How many would say, you know, I started out okay, but I've been slacking off. But today, with God's help, I'm going to determine to get back in the race and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you'd say that, would you just lift your hand? I'm going to determine with the Apostle Paul to seek to win the lost, be willing to deny self in order to win others to Christ. Father in heaven, you've seen the hands. I pray that you would also help us now. Help us to be motivated not by external things, not even by our own willpower, but by our love for Christ. May that constrain us to live for you. Help us not to be ashamed when we see you face to face. Help us to do all that we can in your strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.